Appreciate the generosity of this house. I know it's something that people are used to going to churches, and sometimes they have long offering messages, and I thank God we don't have to do that here. There's a generous spirit that people who have joined themselves to Kingsfire Church have, and I know that that's the spirit of God because he gave his own son. That's pretty generous, wouldn't you say? It's way more generosity than you're going to get in me with any of my kids, and he is that God, and when we follow him, we're filled with his Holy Spirit. And we find that we begin to behave in a way that looks like our dad, in the same way that, whether we like it or not, we look like our earthly parents. For some of us, that's wonderful, and I consider it a privilege, usually, to look like more my mom than my dad. But he's in there somewhere, right, Dad? But I was just shaving this morning and realized I'm getting some of that nice thick Ortman skin there. You get those big folds going on, and yeah, it's But that's the reality of who we are. I thank God that we have been given a new life on planet Earth, not because of anything we did or because of anything we deserve, but because of what we chose to believe about who Jesus was and that he was sent by a heavenly Father, that Jesus had a dad, and it was in his heart to bring many children into his family. And by sending Jesus to be a sacrifice for us, we find ourselves having a new heavenly Father. We find ourselves being what has been phrased born again, that people get all those crazy born againers. Well, it just, the simple fact is that we've been refathered. We've been given a new father, a new heavenly father, who's given us a new spiritual birth. Now, our new spirit has been birthed of God. It's born of God. It's not of man. Man didn't defile that spirit. That's something that we inherit from God. And therefore, the DNA of heaven, the DNA of a heavenly father, is the DNA that's in our spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit is simply those things that we begin to do and behave like because of who we've now been born of, when before all we had was a natural birth to go by. And we know how that guy acted, and it wasn't anything of our parents, it was stuff they've inherited all the way back to Adam and Eve in the garden when they turned their back on God. And so I just want to just give thanks that we're a generous house, that whenever we talk about the size of the vision that's in front of us and the property that we've secured, almost 80 acres by the time we're all said and done, grappling over a piece of disputed property that's a part of the edge of that property, that it's close to 80 acres, and just what God might have for us to do there over the next generations, not just in what I'm doing here while I'm the senior pastor, but who follows up after me and who takes the vision of what God's doing after all of us. And I just thank God that there's room and there's space and there's ideas and there's creativity and there's all kinds of possibilities and potential in the future. And when we talk about those things, people don't grab their wallets and say, oh no, here we go. Now we're going to talk about, you know, having to be generous and how. No, there's like this natural attraction towards wanting to be a part of the future of what God's doing in Kingston and what God's doing in this area. It's not just going to be Kingston. What God's doing is going to affect counties around us. It's going to affect people from all over because we have a lot of missionaries that come in here. We're a sending church. We just sent Xavier out with Cody Davis and sent Dan Youngen down to South America. And there's just a lot of sending, and as we do that, people come in, they experience whether it's a worship service or the presence of God, and they take that with them. And so we're very well connected. It's not just what God's doing here inside the four walls of any given service that's important. It's what he's doing through people who believe that are sowing into the atmosphere of the future of the kingdom of God on planet Earth. There's been something on Earth called the Dark Ages, and I pray that as dark as it gets out there, that we'll never again allow there to be a Dark Ages on planet Earth, because the church is supposed to shine the light in the darkness. And when we do that, there's no such thing as the Dark Ages, because you can't have darkness if there's light. You can't. Light dispels it. It pushes it back to a certain distance to allow the light to be what the light is. And I'm grateful this morning as we just continue to see what makes news and what makes headlines and what makes breaking news and all these different things. I realize that God has broken open heaven to be able to share with us the eternity that he's prepared for us to be in. And it's only through Jesus Christ that we tap into that promise of a future that's way beyond what we're going to ever conjure up in our own natural minds. It's only by the Spirit that it can be revealed to us, the things that God has prepared. It says, no mind has seen, no ear has heard what God's prepared. But it says, but by the Spirit, he has revealed those things to the saints. And we begin to catch not an exact detailed view, but we read prophetic scriptures. We get a sense in worship sometimes of, man, there really is more than this. There really is someone that's listening to the praises that are coming out of my spirit. There really is an atmosphere of heaven. There really is a heavenly host. There really is a cloud of witnesses. There really is something beyond what my natural eyes can perceive on a moment-by-moment basis that really is eternal and that really matters. And when you begin to live for that realm, you begin to live by faith because you can't see it with your natural eyes. So it takes faith to feel it and to believe it and to know it. But when you begin to live that way, you find out that no matter what darkness is at work on the earth, we have access to a light that's much greater, to a place that we're going where there's not going to be any darkness and there's not even going to be any sun or moon or any celestial lights to shine it away. It says that he himself will be the light of that place. And that's why you can get excited about your faith. That's why it's not just something to try to tolerate or I'm different now. The people at work don't receive me the way that they used to because now I'm going to church and they know they're not supposed to swear around me and all these things. And oh, this, no, it's nothing to ever just kind of tolerate or suffer through. To know Christ is to have the greatest privilege living inside you that can ever be known. The highest level of privilege that can be given to a human being is to know that your heavenly Father loves you enough to send his own Son to redeem you and bring you back so that forever and ever and ever outside of time you're going to be with him in a place where there's no more pain and suffering. Something to get excited about. We just spent about, was it 2 minutes, 3 minutes? I don't think I took a breath in those 3 minutes. I have to watch the periscope to see. But I just want you to just pausing for a second. That's something very practical that every single one of you can do. This isn't in my notes. This is something I feel the Holy Spirit telling me to do. What you just experienced that led you to say, yeah, I'm applauding that. That's something that every single one of us that believe have to learn how to do on a moment-by-moment basis. Whether it's in your car, whether it's in the shower, whether it's on a walk by yourself out in the middle of nowhere where no one hears you, or whether it's standing next to someone that you love and trust in the Lord, and together you're joining together and you're making proclamation. That sense of lifting, what happened is that your spirit was elevated above the place of being governed by how you felt, how fatigued your soul was, how tired or ill your body was, or how sore it was. If those have been going to the gym in the morning with my wife, that's the common thing I hear about, is how sore they are when she's finished with them. But this week, I think she got the better of herself because she needed help in and out of the RV stairs because she could barely climb. But the fact is, our bodies talk to us. Our fatigue talks to us. Our emotions talk to us. That's part of our soul. The way that we think and the way that we feel when we see tragedy, that speaks to us. And if we don't learn how to take truth and establish it in our own mouths, in our own hearts, through the worship and songs that you can all turn on your own, and the voice that God's given you to begin to elevate and say, God, I see what's going on around me, but this is what's happening. I'm not the only one that can do this. I just mentioned a few scriptures, and I just began talking about where we're going when this is all wrapped up. And it builds your faith up. You start to feel courageous. You start to feel like, man, you forget that your body hurts. You forget that you almost felt depressed when you came in. You forget that you were mourning and sad about what didn't happen the way that you wanted it to. And you remember, I'm born of a heavenly Father, not just a natural mom and a dad. And that's the part of me that's eternal. That's the part that's going to be with him forever. And that's the part that connects me to heaven and the hope that I have right now that goes beyond death into the veil. Amen. As long as I have faith to hold on to the end of that rope. And it's powerful. It's not just positive thinking. It's not just you tapping into my energy. It's the truth that I'm saying. You're all intelligent human beings. If I was saying a bunch of rubbish, you'd sit there and look at me like, yeah, all right. No, but it's resonating with your spirit. It's resonating because inside we know it's true, but we forget when everything we see around us is temporary and it's fading away. That there is a reason to be generous. There's a reason to give natural resources. Aren't you glad we took the offering already? There's a reason why we invest in what we can't see, because it's eternal. And it's by faith that we give. If you don't give by faith, it doesn't have the same impact that it does when you give by faith. You give $10 by faith, knowing that of where it's going, trusting God to see it. It's way more powerful than $100 given because, well, if I don't do it, I'm going to feel guilty for not giving it. Yeah. We'll be probably more happy as a church with the $100, but you personally, if giving is going to benefit you, it's the faith that you give it in. It's that I see kids someday up on a hill celebrating and playing soccer in a place where there's Christian music playing through the speakers, where there's an American flag flying boldly and a Christian flag flying boldly, and there's the celebration of who we are as a nation and citizens, and you see all these things. It's by the investments of people today that are going to cause that to happen in a few years. It's not just going to happen because we thought the idea. It's going to happen because we allow that spirit of faith to rise up in us, to begin to sow in a direction where we know there's other places that money can go. I know there's other places my money can go. But I know it belongs here because this is where my faith believes that God can touch an area through a people who live in the area. Not just the water that's in the area or the economic opportunities that are in an area or who happens to be the mayor of an area. All those things are important, but they're not as important as when God says, in this place, I will do something amazing. And God's been doing and working and breaking into this area for generations now. The house and property that we're up there developing right now, it was in someone's vision and heart in the 50s to cause this to be a place where God would be worshipped. The basement of this house was actually the spot of a church plant where a church began to develop and churches were planted from that place. It's kind of interesting history. Decades ago, over 50 years ago. And you begin to realize when God has an idea, He doesn't just throw in the towel like we do sometimes. He has a heart to do something, and He's going to find a way to cause a people to want to just rally around His vision and His purpose. And when we say yes to His purpose, it all begins to change. What you feel maybe from me begins to be felt in your own heart, but it can't happen from my words to your ears. It happens when it comes out of your mouth, and it comes out of your confession, and you standing in front of the mirror and telling yourself what kind of a day you're going to have. Why? Because of where I'm going. Not because of how easy it was to get out of bed, not because of how much you love your boss or your coworkers, but because of where you're going when this life is over and who you might touch between now and when you go to bed tonight because of the heart and the love that He has placed in you to be able to share with other people. I'm going to have to grab a drink on that here. So, and in case you think I just did all that just for you, no, it's for me. Because I get groggy, and my soul has a big voice, and my body has a big voice, and my back sometimes has a big voice as well. And I have to remind myself, and you just got the benefit of me reminding myself who I am and where I'm going. All right? This isn't about anything special. There's nothing special about my wardrobe that qualifies me to do what I do. It's just that in my heart of hearts, I know who God is, and I know that He loves me, and I know that Jesus has done a complete work for my future and for my present, and I can celebrate that. And so can you guys. So we've been talking about so many things. I feel like every message is four messages kind of jammed into one, and they bleed into the next week. And it's just the way that the Lord speaks to me. I feel like in a moment, I feel like all these things relate and connect together. And then you go to share how they all relate and connect. And then you just get hung up on one thing and you miss others. And so we're circling around this whole idea of what we're expecting into the future. What we expect about what is in front of us affects how we feel in the moment. And that was part of what I tried to focus on last week, and the idea that we expect not according to what the world projects and according to the environmental disasters that await us or the financial disasters that await us, but we expect according to something called the promises of God. And this is something that Peter wrote about, and just in 2 Peter 3 we read last week, "Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, the things that God has promised, be diligent to be found by Him in peace, without spot, and blameless, and consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation." See, we expect according to the promises of God, not according to the promises that people make towards us. There's a lot of promises people are going to promise towards you, and you've promised towards people, and you've not followed through, and they haven't followed through, and we live in a sense that a promise has no value. And when we read the promises that God makes to people that will believe and follow Him, we sometimes feel like, yeah, but it probably isn't going to work out. Because we experience it on a daily basis. Bosses promise raises. Companies promise incentives. They promise room for growth. There's all these things about life that we've heard the infomercials on TV. What are they called? Infomercials on TV, that's what they're called. And, they promise these amazing products, you use them twice, and you find out it can't cut through a hammer. It can only cut through a cucumber 12 times, and it's already dull. And, forget about what's promised. This stuff's just nothing works as good as it can be portrayed from a distance. But when God comes to live inside of us, and His Holy Spirit takes up residence in us, there's meaningful change. There's a product, in a sense, that's delivered that's based on who He is and not on who we are. And it's by faith that we see those results. It's by faith that we, as we read last week, we hold fast and we hold on to those things so that they don't slip away the way Apostle Paul had wrote about pressing forward and forgetting what was behind him. That there's something that we've attained, but there's something more for us to grasp. And in this process of what's in front of us, this vision that's in front of us, we have to keep our focus on that or we immediately lose the momentum that's in that direction. And it's so easy to happen. It happens because of all these voices that we're talking about. And the reality is once you're listening to a different voice, you begin to go in a different direction. You don't even realize that you veered from the path that had you connected to the voice that was leading you towards your vision. And we often follow the voices of what we talked about was a wish list. How we wish all these things. We wish we had more money or more money or whatever it was that we wanted. And we wish we were taller. We wish we had the right environment or a better job or all these different things. We wish. And a wish list is not a substitute for a vision. Most Americans grow up being taught how to create a wish list for their life. When you grow up, what you're asking them is, when you grow up, what do you wish your life to be like? That's what Disney is full of, right? You got a wand and you can make your wish come true. And all these things, it's about these wishes that we have. But there's no substance behind a wish. It's not a vision. It's not a purpose. It's not a dream. It's not something that anchors you into the future that you're pulling towards. You're leaving behind what's behind you and you're pulling towards what's in front of you. That's a vision. And only God can give you a vision that has that kind of substance to it. That will continually keep you moving forward through every other voice that comes at your life. Through every other voice that comes through you, through your own failures, your own consciousness speaking to you. It's only that kind of vision that can sustain you through the midst of the stuff like what we're facing in America right now. Many, many churches are just closing up their doors because they're not being attended anymore. Because it's like they've gone into survival mode. Like all of a sudden God's not able to provide because they're looking at the economic culture and expecting downfall. They're expecting downturn. So they're downsizing the things that they're investing in the community. I thank God our food pantry and clothing ministry is growing continually. The vision that we have every time I sit with the architect, the vision for what we're going to do up on that hill gets bigger and bigger. Why? Because God's a big God. He owns this whole thing. We forget sometimes. We think that the title deed in your safe means you own the car. You don't own the car. The bank owns the car, probably. And if you do own the car, you only own it until you go. You only own your house until you stop paying the taxes or the mortgage. And if you're mortgage-free, stop paying the taxes and find out who really owns your house and the property the house is on. The government does. We get confused by things and we forget that everything around us is temporary. And it's the greatest robber of your vision. It's the greatest thief of your eternal purpose and vision, that is to establish a relationship with other people, first by relating to the Lord and then by connecting with people to bring them into a place where they can truly experience God's presence. And I just thank God, because it's only when we begin to pray and intercede that we realize that there's an eternal realm that's just one breath or statement of faith away from being activated. You know, worship and prayer, they're two of the most eternal things you can do. Because it takes faith to do them. If you're praying and you're just talking to yourself, that's called insanity. That's just called crazy. People that just stand around talking to them, you see them walking down the sidewalk talking to themselves and just going on and on. We know that there's something not right there. They're not praying. They're just talking to themselves. They're talking to, actually not themselves. That's, we all do that. But they're talking to someone that's standing next to them as if there's somebody there and there isn't. That's crazy. But God's not that guy. He's actually there listening. He actually wants to hear a prayer of faith. He wants to hear an intercession. He wants to see if people in a natural realm can believe that there's an invisible realm that actually has the power to change the physical realm they live in. And it's prayer that does that. It's worship that does that. Without the faith to believe those things are real, you won't do them. I wonder if it would be a good time for Christine to come up and just share for a minute about this exact very thing. It seems maybe inconsequential, but when you realize that there's this connection between natural and invisible, all of a sudden you realize what she's about to share is very powerful.
Good morning. Can you guys hear me? No? Mm-hmm. I can now. There you go. Some of you may know that I am an assistant principal in a public school, and something amazing happened this week. And I just want to, I guess, demystify the that saying that people say separation of church and state is highly misunderstood and misused. People feel that it means that you can't have God in school. That's not what it means. It means that our government can't tell us which church to go to. So this past week on Tuesday afternoon, after the building was locked, the principal that I work with, she's a Christian, she invited in a team from her church, Grace Community, down in Orange County. We stood in the gym and we prayed. There were about 10 of us. We prayed in tongues. We prayed for the children. We prayed for the teachers. There are a lot of Christians in public schools, and all of your children go to school. So I really want to come and encourage you guys. Don't keep God out of school. Pray for your children. Pray for your teachers. Pray for your administrators. Pray for the janitors. Pray for the bus drivers. We need to get God in school. We need to shine his light. Amen. And we prayed that, because God is inside each and every one of us. And Josh was just saying, as he opened up, everything he said I had in my notes, so I'm not even going to look at them. But we have God's light in us, and people say, oh, let's bring God into school. Well, guess what? He's already there. You have to get him to work through you. Help your kids pray for their friends. Have them come into school. They're absolutely allowed to go into school and start talking about God and Jesus. And every moment that I have, I'm an assistant principal, so I deal a lot with discipline. I speak truth into those kids. I tell them every single word of God. I don't give them the Bible verse, but I'm speaking truth into them each and every day, and I encourage you guys to do it. Sit down with your kids' teachers at parent-teacher conference. Say, I want to pray for you this year. What can I pray for you about? Say that to the teacher. I bet you the doors will open. And I really just want to encourage you for that. I think that's it. Thank you.
It's awesome. There's been something rekindled in my heart about prayer just, I think, since going to Franklin Graham's prayer rally in Albany 2 weeks ago. That just there is something so very real that's just above the realm of what's natural. The Bible calls it a third heaven. Like, there's layers of heaven. There's the celestial heavens, but there is a place where God lives, and there's an open ear for those that are righteous, who've been made righteous by Jesus Christ, and He wants to hear our heart. What moves us is what's going to move Him, and if we're passionate about His purposes, we're going to see change. I'm believing for things to happen. And when Christine just sent me that report, there was more to what she had said about how excited she was. I just felt like, if God's not real, this is just a bunch of people who are really troubled. We're really expecting some invisible force to come and do something wonderful in a school, even though we can't see Him. We can't grab a hold of Him. We can't point at Him and say, go ahead and talk. We're listening. But we can do it through the Word. But you know what I'm saying? In a room full of people, you can't call a teacher and say, okay, let's listen to what God has to say and then just be quiet. He's going to use someone that believes to speak, or there's going to be silence. But it takes faith to believe that that's going to happen. And we're not crazy. We know, if we read the Bible, that throughout history, there's been a praying group of people. And there's just something, I believe we can all do it together. I believe every day we can start our days with a prayer that says, God, I'm struggling with this, but I know this is where this is going because You're in it. Your promises are true. And it just raises your expectations of what's going on, rather than just being this posture of just defense, of waiting for the next barrage to hit. No, what about going in and shining and praying and asking a teacher? I just love that. Ask a teacher, is there anything I could pray for you about? People are coming around. There's been a season where that would have been just thrown right back in your face. But most people are now realizing the brokenness of our culture has gotten to a point where people realize, all right, what we thought was just amazing and going to work isn't working. So maybe we do need some higher strength into this equation than just what we've been able to pull together. No, is Noah up there? Do you have that little video I thought about playing last week? I think I'd like to play that now. Not just because my voice is disappearing, but if you've got it, does it take you a minute to get it, or how close is it? Let's just check this out. This is a cool video. It's only a minute long, in case it seems slow. Don't get nervous. Plus, I think it's India, too, which is where Xavier is. Well, that's India for you. It's got to be, with all the horns. That's where Xavier probably is, and it's just constant honking. That's how they communicate. They don't use turn signals. They honk to let you know where they are, and it's just one big buzz. But, I think the obvious takeaway from that story, most of you are thinking, oh, David and Goliath, and man, amazing, the power of persistence. And if you follow through most of the comments that were on that YouTube video, you see people making that connection. And initially, that's what I wanted to do. And then I began to think about it. That's why I didn't use it last week. I began to think about the reality of, it's actually something quite different. Let's just read you a scripture. If I could find it here, whoops, didn't mean to do that. Let me just see if I can grab this scripture for you. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3:16, it says this, "Do you not know that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you?" Romans 8:11, which I think we read last week, "The Spirit of God who raised Jesus Christ from the dead lives in you, and just as God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, He will give life to your mortal bodies by the same Spirit living within you." And I begin to look at this story, and James is another scripture that says, James 4:7 says, "Resist the devil and he'll flee from you." And you begin to think about, in our minds as Christians, we're the goat. And there's this big bully devil out there trying to just get us to give up. Well, that's a broken way of thinking. Do you not know that you are the temple of God? And the Spirit of God dwells in you. We're not the little goat hoping that the big bull gives up. We're the bull. And we'd bow our heads down and get distracted with a little. The best thing that thing could do is just bump him in his shins a few times. And then one kick and the thing would have been out. I know, I'm sorry. You guys were already loving that little goat. You were so proud of that little guy. You thought that goat was amazing. You're like, man, he's amazing. You probably named him. Some of the ladies probably named him Tuffy or something. Pastor showed that video of Tuffy the goat. I didn't even name him, but you did. No, but the fact is, it's a way of thinking because we root for the underdog. Why is that? Why do inherently, if a team's losing 60-0 and the team with 0 points gets a few touchdowns, all of a sudden we're like, come on, they could pull. This would be amazing if they can't. We root for the underdog. We see ourselves from a broken viewpoint as the underdog. Jesus went to the grave with every sin we've ever committed, ever will commit, and ever thought of committing, because those are sins too, Jesus revealed. And he took them all to the grave and he buried them there for us on our behalf. And we stand free and clean. We stand with the Spirit of God now living in us. And if we stoop our heads down to this little ankle thing that's just trying to distract us from the path we're supposed to be on, we forget we're this giant, big, huge bull. This should be like, come on, you kidding me? Jesus, what he did to you wasn't enough. Now you want some from me too, in the temple of God that I am, the Holy Spirit living in me. You want some more? Are you stupid? But we forget. Right, Fred? If you're going to walk in victory, if you're going to walk as a competitor in this kingdom, someone who walks around knowing that they're conquerors in Jesus Christ, more than conquerors through Christ who gives us the strength, then we have to realize the power we've been given. It's not just to keep butting heads until we're so sore and bruised up by this big bully devil that just won't get out of my sidewalk. They do hang out on the sidewalks there in India too, in case you ever wanted to go and see it. It's awesome. It's amazing. But we've got it mixed up. That actually isn't the truth. He has no authority to push us off any sidewalk. So what? He hits our stub and causes us to stub our toe. In the book of Genesis, God said that our heel will crush the head of the serpent. Talking about Jesus, first of all, but not just the seed, but his seed, which we are born of. That there's a bruising of the head. The heel might get bruised, the Bible says, but it will crush the head of the serpent. The serpent is a defeated foe. He's been crushed. He's been wounded. He just has a mouth still left that distracts us and talks to us in ways that gets our focus off of who we really are. You look into the mirror of the Word and you find out what God has made you to be. James says, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. It doesn't say you have to chase him or you got to attack him or you got to just resist him. Just ignore. Don't look down. When you feel that little thing hitting your ankle, just don't even look at him. Don't even look at him. I'm sorry. I know he was a hero. He was a hero. You can watch the video, go home, and then make it your own, and you don't have to use this interpretation. Most people don't. But I believe in the kingdom, this is a true thing that I'm talking about. We're not just chopped up trying to get through, barely hoping we limp into heaven, saints of God. That's not who Paul was. He went through prison and torture, and he went through shipwrecks and all these things, and bit by poisonous snakes after spending nights in the ocean and all these things. And if anybody had a right to just feel like, I'm going to crawl into... He said, no, I forget that stuff that's behind me, and I press forward for the same reason that God has laid hold of me so that I can lay hold of it. One of the biggest distractions we face in this life is trying to control things that we can't control. It's part of our culture, man. It drives me crazy. I don't know if anybody's done the history of geology would be called archaeology. I don't know. They haven't studied the history, the pre-human history on planet Earth. 12,000 years ago, this was an ice age. This whole section of North America was buried hundreds of feet under ice. And we're afraid that our little motors and our factories and our burning of stuff is going to create this global warming. It's been warming for over 12,000 years and we weren't here then to produce it. But we don't think for ourselves. We don't realize that for a million years it was covered in ice and it only started melting. 1.8 million was covered in ice. And only 12,000 years ago did ice actually recede to a point where it's still been receding. But this is not something we just suddenly jumped into and started. Come on. But we like to think we're going to control a giant ball whizzing through space. I forget how many, 30,000 miles an hour. I preached the whole sermon. I said it 20 times. I don't remember what it was. Flying through space at thousands and thousands of miles an hour, rotating just right. Our friend Dan Young just left here to go to South America. Same latitude, longitude. you got that wrong on in your test too, didn't you? You got it right? All right. My daughter can make fun of me because she got it right. Same longitude, same side of the planet, but because the planet has a certain tip that changes every 12 months, they're having winter. They're in ski season. He's a ski instructor. He's down there teaching skiing. Same longitude, different latitude, just because the top half is tipped towards the sun and the bottom half is tipped away from it. Tiny little things means he's skiing on mountaintops covered in snow. They just got fresh snow the day he got there. We're up here enjoying summer in 80s and 90 degrees. This thing is immaculately put together. It was created by God. It was put for just this snapshot of human existence to be on planet Earth so that Jesus could come, could redeem the whole thing, could bring it back, could roll the whole thing up and create a brand new one when it's all done. And we get distracted with trying to control something you can't control. Should we be green and should we recycle and should we be cautious and everything? Absolutely. You shouldn't be frivolous and wasteful and just run around with cars that cause all kinds of junk to go into people's lungs that give them cancer and everything else. Absolutely. But people literally, there's this control issue people have these days. They want to control everything. There's 30,000 new laws added to the books every single year in America. Trying to control, trying to legislate niceness in people. And you can't do it. Amen. You cannot do it. God wrote 10 with his own finger on tablets of stone, and those didn't have the ability to keep the people. They couldn't follow what he had wrote. Now it's just 10 of them. It's in human nature to not be able to be legislated into morality, to be lawed into niceness. But we have this understanding that we're so elevated in our own minds, the humility of what man is. David said, "Woe is man that you're mindful of him. We're like a vapor. We're here in a moment. We're gone by the evening. We're like the dew on the grass. It comes and it goes, and who even takes notice? There's a marker out in this, and if you look at the ones that are 300 years old in the cemetery, they're already hardly legible with the dates and the names that are on them. That's just a few hundred years. We're talking about thousands and thousands of millennium that have been happening on planet Earth, and suddenly we're just going to rise up and we're going to control everything. You've not been on a plane and experienced the size of an ocean, I don't think. Experience the vastness of this thing that God set up flying through space with a moon to keep it in perfect balance, to create tides, to create beautiful sunsets and moonrises, all these things, and with a few feet of difference, the whole thing flies apart. And suddenly, we're going to rise up and make laws and control how this whole thing's going to turn out. It's a deception. It's something that gives us a sense of security, believing we're going to control something, and then earthquakes hit, and tornadoes hit, and all these other things happen, and tragedy strikes, and then we're all shaken, because it shakes what we wanted to believe about planet Earth, that we can control this thing, that we can micromanage something that God has created. And he's given us the job to steward it, and to respect it, and to take care of it, and to make a garden out of it. It's not one or the other. I'm challenging not the idea of taking good care of planet Earth. I'm challenging the idea that you think you can control her. All the laws that we have, we still don't have a stinking law that all the salad dressing tops should all have the exact same top, whether it's a big pour spout or a little tiny hole. Why aren't they all the same by now? Why? I told you that was going in the sermon. You ever have honey mustard, Paul Newman's own honey mustard salad dressing is probably the best one that's ever been created. We could debate with the ranch that he makes. That's good too. But a quart of it on a paper plate with tiny little walls and the only little bit of salad left is not delicious. And I use the ranch first. That's got a nice little sensible, you can drizzle it, you squeeze it through the little hole on the top, and then the other one doesn't. And then everybody laughs at you when you have at least a full cup of honey mustard because you just turn it upside down and it's honey mustard with a little bit of leftover salad. It was just what was left on my plate. I just wanted to freshen it up a little bit. But I ate it. Then I ate it. I was mad. I was mad. I was like, I ate it out of spite. I'm like, eat it anyway. The stuff that we could fix, we don't. And I want to make a spiritual point about this. The Holy Spirit gives us the ability of self-control. That's right. It's one of his fruits. Yeah. self-government. This nation was based on a principle of self-government. Only if the individuals, read back to the writings of the founding fathers, only if the individual citizens exercised self-government can a government based on self-government, government of the people, by the people, and for the people, that's the only way it can work. Once a people fails to exercise self-government over themselves, it doesn't work. It can't work. They said it cannot work unless a nation of people who personally respect and honor God are a part of this vision and package. It won't work. They recognized it from the beginning. It's kind of ridiculous. I mean, I pulled up some numbers because I was just so frustrated by the incompetence of what I see, the ideas of the of our modern society, all of our great ideas and what it's produced. And I think, what in the world are we doing? Why? How can we miss the fact of our own just incompetence? I mentioned we're 27th out of 34 in mathematics and the ability to analyze data and make a proper conclusion. We can talk about our health in terms of the rest of the world. You know, we've got about 1 in 300 people that are doctors in America. It's pretty good. Some of the world doesn't have that high. Some does a lot better than that. 1 in 300 are doctors. Take a wild guess. Don't. We have all kinds of guesses, but a rhetorical guess. I'll put it to you this way. We have 1.42 million doctors approximately out of 320 million citizens. Now get this. According to the Bureau of Justice, we have 2,220,000 adults incarcerated in federal and state prisons and county jails. 1.42 million doctors, 2.22 million incarcerated. It's pretty staggering. It's like triple. Wait, is it? Double. Sheldon's not here to correct me quick. It's unbelievable. Outside of that, we have 4,751,400 adults. This is from 2013. It's not gotten any better. Basically, one in every 51 people are on probation or parole, outside of the 2.2 that are incarcerated. People usually go to be a doctor because they want to help people, right? It's just mind-blowing. What have we produced? What has the wisdom of man produced? Why do people go to jail? Because they can't control themselves. So they need bars to control themselves for themselves. That's all it is. Parents couldn't contain them. They didn't exercise godly discipline. They didn't have love for the kids. Whatever it was, some kids just have it in them, and no matter how great the parents are, they go off. But I'm saying there's a brokenness in how we've looked at life. We thought that we could just make enough laws to make us safe. But when you have 4.75 million previously incarcerated adults that are out on probation or parole, that's not the ones that have been through the system. This is just ones that are still currently on probation and parole. We have a problem. We have a real problem. Self-control, the ability of people to self-govern, the teaching of them as children. You don't have to have a tantrum, Johnny. You can control that. Let me show you how. Okay, my hiney hurts now. I don't want that to happen. Tell me again. Now I'm listening. Now I'm listening to how I'm supposed to control when I start to feel like I'm supposed to blow up and bite and kick and curse at everybody. It starts so young. I can tell you stories of our little Jordan. He just turned 3. She needed to discipline Hadassah a few weeks ago, and he looked at her and said, "You don't discipline Hadassah. I'll discipline you." Little Jordan. He wasn't even 3 yet. He was just before 3. So now I can say he was 2 years old. Meaning well, trying to defend his sister, but just didn't. He needed to be trained how this thing works, that there's authority in place, and we see reasons for bringing discipline that you might not see yet, but you have to learn how to be okay with that. In his little 2-year-old mind, he was the bull already, and we're just the little goat already. I mean, I'm seeing, he's looking at that video being like, yeah, he's got it. Sitting in the front row here one morning, and she's trying to get him to play quietly. He's like, "Shh, honey, you got to be quiet." And he looked at her and said, "You be quiet." Nobody taught him that. It's just part of what's in kids. We want to control everything around us. We want it to work the way we want it to work. And Jesus comes and he says, "Guys, I'm going to give you my spirit, because with my spirit comes the ability for you to self-govern, to control how many times you do this certain act so that it doesn't become an addiction. How many times all these things so that you can regulate, so that you can enjoy food and beverage in moderation and not in excess, leading to destruction. He brings our ability to do uncomfortable things for the benefit of our bodies, for the benefit of our minds. And what I would like to say is that he's recorded how to begin to fuel that eternal spirit that's in us through the Bible, through his word, if we'll just open it and read it. See, God solves problems with words. He solves things with language and words. It says the power of life and death is in your tongue. He's given us the ability to speak blessing or cursing. He's given us the ability to hear his voice and then speak forth of who he is to a world that wants to reject him and blame him for everything that's not working. God's not the reason why we have that many people incarcerated and coming out of incarcerated situations. Yeah. It's the lack of self-control. It's because it's someone else's fault, and therefore I'm going to act however and be as tantrumish as I whatever until someone stronger than me holds me down and locks me up and puts me behind bars like a caged animal. This is what we've settled for in the name of what we call freedom. God's only freedom that can come to a human heart is the ability for you to control yourself and to decide when to praise him, when to worship him, when to bend your knee and be humble before him, when to jump up and dance and serve him with a full heart. It's all in you. No one else can put that on you. People want to find a church where they just write out a recipe and they say, okay, do this and you're going to go to heaven. And people are signed up by the millions until they realize it doesn't change anything. It doesn't give you a purpose in your heart. It doesn't give you the ability to shine on the inside. A wish list just makes you moving on the outside, but a vision will keep you alive on the inside. And I look around and I see thousands and thousands, hundreds of thousands of people with no vision. They have a wish list. They want to set a new record in the athletic field. They want to coach the winningest team. They want to have all these things they want to do, but it's not a vision. Keeps you busy, it keeps you moving, it keeps you interacting with people, but if there's not a vision, it doesn't satisfy you on the inside. Those people hit retirement and they die. Yeah. Because what they thought was the vision for their life was just a wish list that somebody put on them as a high school kid. They signed up for the program, they got to 63, they had a chunk of money in the bank and they never got to spend it. Amen. And it happens over and over and over and over, and at some point we have to wake up and realize it's a false program. God has written a vision for every heart of a believer to follow him and to share his good news with the world. And when you say yes to that, you find out I'm alive on the inside and I'm alive on the outside. It's not one or the other. When you come alive by spirit, your natural body follows that. I thank God we've got folks that are going to go down and help in Louisiana with the flooding and anywhere else we're needed. People that live a life outside themselves, you can only do that when there's a vision that God puts in your heart that doesn't make sense to everybody else, but it makes sense to you and the Holy Spirit. And you open your doors and you host people in. You only count 40-some people at the last life group. I mean, come on. They don't have a big house. And it's only the one level. And everybody manages to fit. He built a whole room on the back of the house just so he could fit more people in life. Come on. This is vision. That's not a wish list. You don't grow up in 12th grade and someone says, well, someday I wish I can have a group in my house of believers just passionately praying for the church, praying for each other, praying for our nation, praying for this neighborhood, interceding on their behalf. That's what I want to do someday. Nobody has that in high school. They have a heart that wants to just pad their own life and pad their future and make it as predictable as possible. And God is saying, is there anybody left on planet Earth that is ready for me to give them a vision? A vision that causes them to give sacrificially, to live without any regret, to see things that everybody else misses because they see the good and not the bad in it. To be willing to feel something hit your ankle and be like, I'm not even going to look at you. You don't even deserve my attention right now. Just get off of the side of me. I'm going someplace. I own this sidewalk. This path that leads to Jesus is mine. It's been paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ, and you can't push me off of it. Let's just stand and close in prayer.